Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
A few books to hold up and let you know about over on the bookstall over there. This one, they all relate to this week's topic of pressing on towards the goal. This one is called AHA, which actually stands for Awakening, Honesty and Action, the God moment that changes everything. So the idea that coming to faith in Jesus is the beginning of a journey that is to be lived out in a particular fashion, that there is action that is implied by the gospel. If Jesus really is Lord, how should that be lived out? So that's that one, Awakening, Honesty, Action. This one, nice little, look at that. That'll run off the bookshelf, that one. This one's called Crazy Lazy, ironically. Book of 30 pages, Crazy Lazy. He knew his market, this guy. A warning against laziness. Now, you might have seen a book that we've had on the bookstore before called Crazy Busy. This one is sort of tackling things from a different angle, the idea that we can actually be very lazy and slothful in our following of Jesus, very directionless, and that needs to be challenged as well. So Crazy Lazy, I won't think you're lazy if you buy it. This one, completely different story, nice big fat chunky book, and like, you know, just warning you, okay? Yeah, ooh, that hurts, yeah. About 330, 350 pages, A Quest for Godliness, the Puritan vision of the Christian life. The Puritans were guys that were around about 200, 250 years ago and who were very serious about following Jesus. It's not so much serious in the sense of stony-faced and that sort of thing, but just really, really, really strove to live out their faith in Jesus. And so this is a contemporary book picking up on where that striving came from, what its origin was, and how it is a natural response to the gospel. So that's a different sort of book, again, to that one. I won't be sad if that's still there after this morning. Well, as we've been doing all term, we're going to have a response time after the talk this morning, and this morning, similar to last week, I suppose, it'll be one person's response. Sam's been writing a song, and so he's going to play the song that he's written, particularly in response to this week's passage, so we've got that to look forward to as well afterwards. But let's pray for now and dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us alone to walk, to tread the rocky path of life unaided and unguided or alone. Father, we thank you so much that instead you have not only called us to our heavenly home, but you also support us and guide us and lead us on that journey. Father, help us to think well about the implications of the fact that we're not there yet. We ask that you would help us to discern the truth from error this morning. Sometimes it can be hard to distinguish those two things, truth and error. So we pray for your Spirit, that he would be shaping our minds and our hearts so that we would be spurred on to genuinely press on, striving with all the energy that you have given us and the power that you're working in us to live for Jesus and to press on toward the goal of being with him forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a three-year-old at the moment. We've had three-year-olds in the past. Like, my memory is terrible with the kids and trying to think, you know, were the other ones like this one? This three-year-old is one of those kids who, when you hop in the car and you're in there for more than 5 minutes, starts asking that question. Oh, by the way, I should say the outline is slightly different to what's on the back of your paper outline. Go with this. Yes, and starts asking that question. Doesn't typically voice it in the cliche, are we there yet? Her version is simply, are we nearly there? And as I said, it doesn't have to be a long trip. Just 2 weeks ago, around about Tuckerimba on the way down to Evans Head. Dad, are we nearly there? Now, when that question comes, I know from experience, or I ought to know from experience, that it's not just going to be asked once. And yet, I often forget that. And so I start off by using the optimistic tactic with dealing with that question. And so I'll say something along the lines of, we're nearly there. We'll be there soon. Of course, soon, saying soon to a three-year-old means like 30 seconds. You know, anything more than 30 seconds, that is not soon. And that's fair enough, you know, because as a proportion of their life, you know, that's quite a long time. But, of course, what happens is after that 30-second time elapses, the question comes again. So she's confused. You said we were nearly there, but we're still driving. Now are we nearly there? This happened, you know, just 2 weeks ago on the way to Evans. Are we nearly there now? Now that kind of... Okay, so that didn't work, the optimistic approach. Let's go with the realistic approach. I'll just lay out the facts as they are. Sweetheart, we're about halfway. We're about halfway, and so it'll probably be about another 20 minutes. 20 minutes, of course, means about as much to a kid as soon, and so in another 30 seconds the question comes again. So, Dad, are we nearly there? Now, you know what's going on for the three-year-old? They just want the next thing. They're just so excited about the next thing, and they've got all sorts of imaginings about what it might be like to get to the destination, to get to the next thing. And so they're just going to keep asking and asking and asking and never satisfied. Now, what I probably should do is take the pessimistic approach and just say, look, it's going to be a long trip, so shut up and go to sleep, you know, or something along those lines. Have I ever done that? I may have done something like, probably not the shut up bit, you know, I wouldn't do that. But encouraging sleep, certainly on longer trips, I think I've done that. Now, there's actually something to love about it, though, isn't there? I mean, it can sort of get annoying, but there is something to love about that anticipation, that excitement, that expectation, that looking forward to what life has in store. And I suspect that three-year-olds are just really good at that. I mean, ours certainly is, you know. She's always looking forward. What are we doing tomorrow? It's the big question, isn't it? What are we doing tomorrow? It's not enough to just enjoy today, but you've got to enjoy tomorrow. You've got to anticipate tomorrow as well. Now, we call ourselves followers of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. Someone who is following Jesus. We're on a journey. Jesus has gone ahead of us, and we're following. That's what a Christian is. Do you follow Jesus in the same sort of way that my three-year-old goes about her journey? Do you follow Jesus with expectation, with an excitement, with an eagerness to see what God has in store, with an eagerness that really sort of draws you on, that carries you forward, that has you straining and striving and looking ahead, just hanging out for what Jesus is calling us towards. Or have you grown out of that? So I wonder if following Jesus follows a similar pattern to just kind of growing up as a human being, where, you know, you're full of all this enthusiasm and verve and energy and whatever when you're young, but over time that just sort of slides away and you become realistic and then pessimistic or just complacent and lazy. Has that happened for you? Have you become content in all the wrong ways in terms of following Jesus? Have you actually stopped remembering that we're meant to be not just following Jesus, but growing as followers of Jesus? See, that we don't get born as Christians, fully formed adults. That there's a journey there, that we follow Jesus and we grow in following Jesus as we go. Or perhaps this morning you're here today and you're not actually a follower of Jesus. That's not you. You haven't nailed your colours to the mast and said, yeah, he has gone ahead and I'm following him down that path. Perhaps you're following a different path altogether. Well, what's at the end of your path? I just want to put that question out to you this morning. What is at the end of your path? What are you living for, striving for, chasing after? And can it really deliver whatever it is that you're hoping for? And today I want you to ask, how does it stack up to following Jesus? To walking the path that he's walked before us and mapped out for us, and has called us to walk along. How does it stack up, the path that you're walking on? Because the reality is that none of us, whether we're following Jesus or whether we're walking down some other path, none of us are there yet, are we? Not today, not those of us who are here. We have not reached the end of our journey. Putting our faith in Christ, that's just the beginning of a journey, not the end. What should the journey look like? Well, we're going to consider that under two simple headings this morning, following Jesus and following each other. Starting off, though, let's look at following Jesus. Now, if you've got your Bible open there, I hope you do, Philippians 3, 10 to 4, 1 is the passage. And just look at the start of verse 10, because there we see the goal that Paul has for his life, the goal that he is working towards in his life. And it's in the first five words of the verse, he states it very plainly, I want to know Christ. See, for Paul, that's what life is all about. He couldn't put it much more simply, I want to know Christ. So what could that look like? What would it look like to know Christ, to grow in knowing Christ, to be growing as a follower of Jesus? And that's what he goes on to flesh out in the rest of this morning's passage. The first thing we see as we head on down to verse 12 is that growing in Christ, following Jesus, means letting go of everything else. You see down there in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this. So he's not there yet. Or have already been made perfect, though that is what Jesus has promised him. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, notice his single-mindedness, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the first thing that Paul says must be done if we're really going to follow Jesus, if we're really going to make any progress down that road, is letting go, or forgetting is the word that he uses, which is even more, even bigger than letting go, forgetting, blocking it out, completely wiping it out of his memory, forgetting what is behind. That's the first thing we've all got to do if we're really going to follow Jesus. Now, we heard about what was behind for Paul last week. You know, remember that long list of things that he listed out, his achievements that he thought were actually all about following God, back in verses 5 and 6 of the chapter. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. His long list of achievements. And he now says, I have to forget all of that if I'm going to make any progress in truly following Jesus. Paul learnt that being good enough for God, was not the path once he met Jesus. Instead, he had to learn that Jesus was good enough for him. So he had to forget what was behind. You can't follow Jesus while you're trying to pursue any other goal. He knew that. Even what seemed like good goals were things that he had to completely forget. Now, I wonder if you think that to say you can't follow Jesus while pursuing any other goal is a little bit over the top, going a little too far. Aren't there other good goals that we could put alongside knowing Jesus? Being a good spouse. That's a good goal, isn't it? Being a good parent, being a good worker, achieving good things for the good of other people. I mean, aren't these goals that we can have alongside knowing Jesus and following Jesus? But this morning I want to challenge that thinking. I want to say that having more than one goal always means having competing goals. That if we put anything alongside following Jesus, then it is a rival to following Jesus. Even all those good goals. See, the only way to follow Jesus is to have that as your one goal and to trust Jesus that as you follow him, any other good goal that you might have had, if it was genuinely good, will be achieved along the way. And only achieved because you're following Jesus. See how that works? Don't rack up a bunch of goals side by side and say, oh, I'm trying to achieve that goal and that goal and that goal. There's only one goal that a Christian should have. Follow Jesus. Grow in knowing him. That's all that he calls you to. And as he calls you to that, you can trust him that anything else that he wants for you will be achieved along the way. But don't make them goals in themselves, because if you do, what will happen is you will come to an intersection on the road and someone will say, head down here and you will be the best parent you can be. And if that's one of your goals, then you will take that path. If you have any more than one goal, you will have competing goals, and you don't want to risk that when it comes to following Jesus. So, I've got to ask you this morning, are you pursuing other goals alongside following Jesus? See, remember what Jesus himself said to the very reasonable sounding requests of would-be followers who said, when he said, come and follow me, said things like, sure, just let me go and bury my father. Or just let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus was very unrelenting when he said to them, no, come and follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. See, Jesus says, following him means leaving everything behind, letting go of everything, forgetting it, no longer pursuing it, and simply trusting him that he knows the way. He knows the way, and it is the best way, and everything else will be achieved along the way only in as much as he is the goal. In fact, in this passage, Jesus says that you are either with me, boots and all, or you're an enemy of the cross. Have a look down a few verses in verse 18. He says, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Sounds pretty sinister. Enemies of the cross. What do they look like? You know, do they wear scary white costumes with hoods on and go around, you know, burning crosses and stuff? What does an enemy of the cross look like? Well, in verse 19, he describes them. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Sums it up in this way. Their mind is on earthly things. You know what an enemy of the cross looks like? A regular human being. Their mind is on earthly things. Just trying to be a good parent, good husband or good wife, pay off the mortgage, have a decent job, live in comfort. Their mind is on earthly things. Their destiny is destruction. They are living as an enemy of the cross of Christ. And friends, let me assure you that that is what happens when you set up any goal alongside following Jesus. You will head down that path, a very different path with a very different destiny. So don't risk it. Make Jesus your goal. Following him, knowing him, loving him, living for him. Anything good will be achieved along the way. But don't make it a goal in itself. Don't pursue it. It's not that we can't enjoy those things along the way. God is a God who loves to bless us with great things, but receive them as that. Receive them as gifts along the way, as blessings from him, as bounty to be surprised by and enjoyed. Enjoy them, but don't pursue them. Don't look for them. Instead, look only for Jesus. So the first thing we've got to do, if we're really going to be following Jesus and growing as followers of Jesus, if we're really going to be pressing on towards the goal, we've got to make sure that we are letting go, forgetting everything that might hold us back. The second thing we've got to do is to strain, to strive ahead, to press on, as Paul says a number of times in this passage, to press on, go hard for Jesus. Forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead. Remember, Jesus has done that before us. Jesus forgot everything that was behind. For him, that wasn't self-righteousness, it was just pure righteousness. Jesus forgot everything that was behind. He left his home in heaven. He forgot it all. He pushed it all behind him and he strained on to the cross. He strained on to the cross for us. And then he rose again. The power of the resurrection. He rose again, and that is the journey he has called us to walk. Toward the cross, through the cross, to the resurrection, through death into eternal life. So we've got to go hard for Jesus. See, it's interesting that when Paul discovered, when he met Jesus, and he discovered that all his striving was actually to his detriment, was damaging his relationship with God, as he says in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. He didn't stop striving. Have you noticed that? Paul strived like no one else before he met Jesus. He continued to strive like no one else after he met Jesus. And yet it was a very different sort of striving. So I wonder if we sometimes get this wrong. If sometimes when we hear the good news that Jesus has achieved salvation for us and we can rest in the salvation that he has won for us, we just go, rest? Sweet! Just like Luke, sitting up here, feet up, doing nothing, just being plain old lazy. Do you think that sometimes we might do that? We might presume upon God's grace. It might become, rather than expensive grace, one at the cost of Jesus, it might become cheap grace for us. And so that we just think, well, you know, God's got my back. He's going to cover me. It doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter what I do with my life. It doesn't matter if I go off and pursue 10,000 other goals and really forget about God and forget about Jesus. That's okay, because he's done it all. So we've got to be clear about the difference between earning and effort. See, the gospel says your salvation has been earned. Your salvation has been bought by Jesus, by his sacrifice on the cross. And that is great news. Great news, because that means we have been brought into a precious relationship with the God of the universe, a relationship that we can do nothing to sabotage, but we are secure in his love. But to think that it doesn't take effort to maintain a relationship, to appropriately respond to the love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus, if we think that there's nothing worth living for, then we've missed the point entirely. I mean, as Paul says, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, Christ Jesus took hold of us for something, for a purpose, that we might be transformed as we come to know him. And so Paul now owns that purpose as well. And he will press on and he will strive ahead and do everything that it takes to grow in that relationship with God, to live out grace through his striving. There's a little story at the start of this book. I just got to read it to you. You may have heard the story of a man who lives somewhere in the mountains of West Virginia. Anyone from West Virginia here this morning? Hey, fancy that. Hi, Michael. He won the title, the laziest man in North America. I have no idea how a lazy person wins anything, but, you know, we'll go with it. The man from the sponsoring company, who had put up a prize of $10,000 for the gentleman who was successful, arrived at his home to present him with the prize. "Where," said the man from the sponsoring company, "is Mr. Jackson, the laziest man in the world?" It's no surprising it's a man. "Oh," said the person at the door, "he's down at the bottom of the garden. You'll find him there." And so the man went with the $10,000 check down to the bottom of the garden, and there he found Mr. Jackson lying on the grass, not moving a muscle, and, although not asleep, with his eyes closed. "Mr. Jackson," he said, "I am from the sponsoring company, the one that ran the competition for the laziest man in North America. I am pleased to inform you that you have won, and I have here for you the check for $10,000. To this, the man replied without opening his eyes, "Roll me over and put it in my left pocket." That's one lazy man. Is that how we're like, how we are with Jesus, though, with following Jesus? Roll me over. Read the Bible for me. Pray for me. Tell others about Jesus for me, you know. Trying to reach the Bible. Not really trying at all. See, it's just incongruous, isn't it? You know, if Jesus has really died to take hold of us for a purpose, surely it means giving everything, investing everything toward that purpose ourselves, right? Toward growing in relationship with Jesus. It doesn't just happen. It happens as we put in the effort. As we rigorously and in a disciplined fashion decide that that is worth living for and nothing else is besides, nothing else is compared to it. And so we do pick up our Bible. So we do open it up. We do pray as we do that God would shape us as we read. And we do pray throughout the day about our own thoughts and our own decisions and our own relationships. And we do pray for each other that we would know Jesus better and more deeply. that we'd live a life that conforms to the gospel, a life of love, where God's love is being formed within us and being lived out through us in our relationships with each other. And that we pray for the world, knowing that apart from Jesus, if they're not on the road with us, then they're on some other road, and there is only one road that leads to salvation. There is only one road that Jesus stands at the end of, and every other road is a road to destruction. And though people might enjoy the ride, their God is their stomach, meaning they've got lots of passions and desires and they're doing all that they can to meet those things, but they're on the road to hell. Then oughtn't we be striving to turn them back, to have them walking with us, alongside us, along the only road that leads to joy, eternal joy and happiness with Jesus. So the first way to make sure that we press on towards heaven is to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who has taken hold of us. He is the one that we're following after all. Keep our eyes on Jesus. But there is another very important source of help that God has provided to keep us pressing on in the right direction, and it's each other. See, we're not the only ones on the road. It's not a deserted road. We walk this road together. When my dad was teaching me how to drive, he'll be glad to hear this, I remember something from those lessons. Susie probably says I remember too much, actually, from learning to drive from my dad. But this one thing I remember, he said, when you're driving along, especially at highway speed, keep your eyes a few cars ahead. Don't just kind of have only the car ahead of you in view. Keep your eyes a few cars ahead, because then you'll be ready for anything that eventuates. You'll see it coming well before you need to react. You'll have time. We've got to keep our eyes on each other on the road as well, especially on those who are ahead. That is, especially on those who have walked before us, who have found the pitfalls and found their way out of them, who are walking well down that path following Jesus. In verse 15, Paul says this is so. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, this single-minded attitude. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul says that this single-minded pursuit of following Jesus isn't just something for monks and martyrs. It's not just something for super Christians, an optional extra. The single-minded pursuit of Jesus ought to be the goal of every Christian. And it's not a matter of opinion. We're not to look at those who seem to be taking Jesus seriously, those who seem to have a real passion for Jesus, and kind of go, oh, well, that's just them. But we're actually meant to look at them and go, that's great. And I want to aspire to that. And I'm even going to learn from that person. Now, all of that, I think, sounds very un-Australian to our ears. You know, the idea that someone might actually be ahead of us on the road, that we might be behind anybody. And Paul goes further and he says, verse 17, join with others in following my example. I mean, that's un-Australian, putting yourself forward like that, follow my example. Follow my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. According to the pattern? I mean, what does that look like? Just kind of, you know, robots or cardboard cutouts? I don't want to live according to any pattern. I want to live my life, my way. Paul says that is just folly. There is a pattern. His name is Jesus. He has established a very clear way of life for us. A way of self-sacrifice and self-denial, a way of love for others, a way of living in grace rather than trying to earn our salvation. That is a pattern that we should all be looking to conform to. And when we see anyone else who fits the pattern, we should be running after them, chasing them, following the model that they set for us. Paul is very clear. When we meet someone on the road who is passionate about following Jesus, growing in the character of Jesus, living for the kingdom of Jesus, we ought to be following their example and doing all that we can to keep up. We should say, I want to be like them because they are like Jesus. See, that's the sort of behaviour that marks them out as people who aren't just going for a stroll in the park or a walk around the block. They're people on a journey. They know their destiny and they are hungry for it. They're on their way home. Citizens of heaven. Are we nearly there? Are we nearly there? Always asking, always straining, always striving. Citizens of heaven on their way home. Because that's what a Christian is, isn't it? We don't belong here. We're on our way home. If we did belong here, then it would make sense to set our mind on earthly things, to have all sorts of goals around us that we're striving for, striving to achieve, and to make those things our focus and our goal. But as citizens of heaven, that doesn't make any sense at all. Instead, we lift our eyes to that far horizon and we see Jesus there. And so we strive on for him and we encourage each other to do the same, don't we? Yes, we do. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we want to rest in Jesus in all the right ways. We are so thankful that he has done for us what we cannot do, what we could not do, no matter how hard we tried. And that is to restore our relationship with you. But Father, having had him do that for us, please help us not to neglect the great gift that he has won for us, that he has taken hold of us, that we might take hold of him, that we might live in a way that shows how much we desire him and how much we desire you, how much we think that, wow, this life is not all there is and you have so much better in store for us. We shouldn't live trying to make heaven here on earth, but strive instead toward the heaven that you are preparing for us. Father, help us to examine our hearts and think, where are we compromising? What are the goals that we're searching for and striving for and are competing with following Jesus? Pray that you would show us that by your Holy Spirit, each one of us individually, because we've all got our own temptations. And as you do that, help us to discover that there is a better way. You know, that it's not just, you know, that we should feel guilty about that, rather that we should live in the freedom that there is in following Jesus and him alone. Help us to receive the delights that you provide along the way, to see your power at work in us as we travel this journey, and to be spurred on by it and to spur each other on as well. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.